Honey or snipe? Snipe hunting, okay. I got me something good. I got a paper bag, so it's been good. I give honor to Brother Ryan for this opportunity, and the pastor. He's a great man of God. I got a chance to spend a couple minutes with him this morning. We had a small talk, but nonetheless, I am excited about what God's going to do. I am for sure as I'm standing here, that God has spoken a word to me, and he told me to speak this word, so there's nothing else I'd rather preach than his word. Amen.
Amen.
If you could stand for the reading of the word, Isaiah chapter 43, we're going to be reading verse 2 and 3. When you have that, say amen. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt. Neither shall the flames kindle upon thee. Verse 3, here we go. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Ethiopia and Saba, I can't pronounce those two words, forgive me, for thee. For a moment of your time, I just want to preach a topic the Lord laid on my heart, the fiery trail. Somebody say the fiery trail. If we can, put our Bibles down and pray to the Lord this morning, this evening. I mean, Lord, we thank you, God, for this opportunity. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for what you're about to do in this place. Lord, knowing, Lord God, that all things work for the good. Lord, we know something impossible is going to happen today. Lord, we pray miracles, signs, and wonders happen in this place, Lord. We give you the glory, we give you the honor, and we give you the praise. Somebody say, in Jesus' name. You may be seated. God bless you. In Daniel chapter 3, we see a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And they called him Nebuchadnezzar the king. He was a wannabe God. He wanted to be what God was in a chance because he made this golden image. This golden image, it was a golden image that he made, and he wanted everybody to worship this golden image. So what Nebuchadnezzar did, he went and got everybody for this dedication. It wasn't a dedication. He just said it was a dedication to trap him. When he got everybody into the dedication, he got the judges, the sheriffs, he got everybody he could get into this house. Notice that Nebuchadnezzar was a tricker. He was slick. And people fell for it, but they didn't realize that this wasn't going to be a dedication, but this was all else or fail. Either you worshiped a golden image or you was going to get cast into the fire. But they didn't know that. They thought it was a dedication. Nebuchadnezzar rose up and he spoke and he said, it is commanded for you to worship this golden image. So he got them right where he wanted them. It was allowed. He's like, he's evil. He got them right where he wanted them and told them, if you don't worship this golden image, you will be cast into the fire that very hour. There was a certain sound that rose up when you had to worship this golden image. You had to fall down and you had to worship this golden image. So after he gathered everybody in the place and he let everybody know what they were going to do, and at the certain time and when you're supposed to worship this image, I believe that there was people in this building that knew God. But when they was in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the situation, they forgot all about God. So when everybody had to fall down and worship, everybody fell down except for three people. They called them the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hope I said that name right. It's really difficult. But they refused to worship this image, and they stood out because they refused to worship this image. Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. He was mad. He was upset because he just said, if you don't worship this image, you will be cast into the fire that very hour. Obviously, these three men had trust in God. They had faith in God. Out of everybody in this building, three men had faith to believe God was able to bring them out of whatever situation that was in front of them. So this is what happens. He brings them forth. He's mad. Now, why won't you worship this image I made? I spent my time, and you're not going to worship this image that I made. They let them know off top that they wasn't going to worship this image. They let them know that, listen, I serve a God that's greater than that image, and my God can bring me out, and that image can't. My God can talk, but that image can't. My God, the healer, that image can't heal me. It's just a statue that just stands there. Understand that they had faith to believe that God was able to do anything, and anything is impossible when you don't have God. I mean, not even saying it's impossible, but nothing's impossible when you have God. And in this story, they let them know that even though the fire is right there, my God is right here. They let them know that, listen to me now, I don't care what comes my way, I still serve a God that's greater than this situation. My God can bring me out of anything. So after he seen that they wasn't going to worship this golden image and the smart mouth they gave, he turns the heat up more than what it was before. And he said, he's going to cast them into the fire now. So he binds these three men up. These men are bound up. They have no other choice but to be bound up by these men because they're men. They're bigger than them. And they're bound up, and he throws them in the fire. Now, understand, when he threw them in the fire, he thought that he was going to burn them up. He thought that everything was going to be over and they can get back to the actual service that they were having of worshiping this golden image. But understand that in the midst of that, they seen the glory of God. Because when Nebuchadnezzar went and looked into the furnace, he said, I see, did we not throw three men into the fire? The counselor was like, yes, we did. Well, what did this fourth man I see? And he see the men who were loose. They wasn't bound anymore. You see, God delivers those who have trust in him. If you don't fall, if you don't faint, if you don't give up, if you don't walk off on God, God will deliver you out of your storm. He'll deliver you out of your situation. Nothing is impossible because he's God. Can't nothing else stop God. Nothing can stop God. People can get in the way, but they can't stop God. So he's shocked. Everybody's shocked. They said, Nebuchadnezzar said, I see a fourth man, and he looked like the form of the Son of God. Understand that when we go through a situation, I don't want to go through the situation and let them see my sorrow. I want to go to the situation and let them see my God. I don't want nobody to see my financial issue, but I want them to see my God. I don't want nobody to see my sickness, but I want them to see my God. I don't want nobody to see my issues. I want them to see my God. Understand that when the scripture says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Obviously, they obeyed it. They feared no evil, no, regardless of what was going on. Regardless of the chaos that goes around in your life. Regardless of the sicknesses. Yea, Ebola's out, but what's Ebola to Jesus? Jesus can heal Ebola.
That's right. That's true.
I see people worried about it and people scared, and I'm like, excuse you? I serve a God that's greater than Ebola. I had a sickness, and it was GERD, and the doctor said if I didn't get it cured here quick enough that it could escalate to something big and I can have stomach cancer. But guess what? God healed me. I don't have that stomach issue no more. So when I go to the doctor, they don't see my situation, but they see the healer of the situation. My God is greater than the situation. What's cancer to Jesus? Jesus the healer. He said, I can do all things. And that was all things. He didn't mean a little bit. But God said, if I do it, I do it. I have a question. And the question has been burning in me all day. Do you trust God enough that when he puts you into a storm, you'll come out as gold? You'll come out with the residue of the miracle. You won't be on fire. You won't be ruined. But understand that the situation you go through makes you better. I had an opportunity to to reach out to a young man, and I was going through a lot. I didn't think anything could happen. I get a phone call this afternoon while we was on our way up here, and he said, I went to church today. And I was like, that's awesome. He went to Calvary. I had one of my friends pick him up. He said, it was great. He said, two people got baptized, and I'm like, that's awesome, man. He said, I'm ready to get baptized. If I would have just let my struggle get the best of me, if I would have let my situation get the best of me, would he ever have seen Jesus in me? Understand that this fight is not to the swift, but to those to the door city in. My God is greater than anything that you can think of. What in the world does a financial issue got to do with Jesus? Because Jesus can take care of all of that. I bet the IBC student can testify to that. What is a financial issue to Jesus? A month ago, somebody gave me $1,000 out of nowhere. And it wasn't by coincidence. That was God. And the lady said, she said, now I don't know how this happened. I said, I do. I raised my finger up. I said, that was God, because listen to me. I prayed and asked God, Lord, if it's your will, provide. And he provided the very next day. Listen, God is not on our time. It's on his time. So when we begin to doubt God because he's not providing the 5 seconds after we pray it, how in the world is he supposed to do anything through us if we doubt right after we pray it? We doubt while we're praying. We'll pray about it, and then we doubt while we're praying. We're not giving him the time or the effort to even do it. But we're doubting God. We're doubting his glory. We're doubting that he's able to bring us through. Understand that God wasn't just going to let the fire destroy the men. He didn't bring them halfway through and let them burn the rest of the way. Right. But when God delivers you, he delivers you all the way. We don't serve a half God. We don't serve a half delivering God. My God said he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can never ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Understand that God is trying to show himself strong on your behalf. He wants to get the glory. So when they see the blessing, I don't give the doctor the glory. When I got healed by God, I don't give their medicine the glory when God healed me. I'm not giving them the glory. Why? Because Jesus did it. Honestly, I think sometimes people know more than what they think they do. They don't know more than what they think they do. The know-it-alls, the I know everything and I can do everything type of people. We all know at least three of those. I can think of them right now. But the thing is, when God places you in a situation, it's not to destroy. When God places you in a situation, it's not to scare you, but it's to grow you. How are we supposed to grow if we don't go through it? A guy told me, he said, when it storms, after it storms, what do you see? Everything blossoms up. And everything begins to look beautiful. And people begin to realize things that wasn't even there before. They begin to realize roses that wasn't growing before. This thing that God wants to do with us, if we allow God to take the wheel and quit acting like we're in control, God will do miracles. Signs and wonders. Am I in the Bible? These signs shall follow those that believe, am I right? We don't know it all, but God does. And I just want somebody to get this today. If I can just reach the one person, I've done my job. Because somebody needs to get this, otherwise he wouldn't have laid it on my heart. And I'm 100% confident that we can walk out this place delivered. Not only delivered, but we can walk out this place victorious. We're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. But when we do it on our own, we absolutely fail. I want to ask a question. And I want this question to sit with you, and I want you to think about it. How much do you trust him? Do you trust God enough that he'll bring you out of the storm? Do you trust God enough that he's able? Let go of the wheel and let God. If anybody would stand. Our God is greater. Our God is a healer. Our God is a provider. Our God is a way maker. He's everything you can possibly think of and more, because we can't think of everything. So I want you to take what God's promised you. Grab a hold of it. Because I'm 100% sure God promised everybody in here something. And if God hasn't promised you something, he did. You just didn't listen. I want us to pray. And I want us to pray for spiritual boldness. I want us to pray for faith. I want us to pray to be able to trust God more, because he want to do things. He want to do miracles. There's miracles all over this place, but we have to go get them. Let's take the city. Let's have revival. Yes. Let's lift our hands and pray. Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we give you the glory. Lord, we give you the honor. We give you the praise. We ask, Lord God, for your will, Lord, to be done, Jesus.
The blood that Jesus shed for me, way back on Calvary, it's the blood that gives me strength from death. It calms my fears and it dries up all of my tears, for it's the blood that gives me strength from day, oh, day to day. It will that Jesus. did for me. It soothes my doubts and it calms my fears, and it dries all of my tears, for it's the blood that gives me strength from day. For it reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley. Oh, it's the blood that gives me strength.
I wonder if we could lift our hands all across this house right now. Can you lift your hands into the air right now and say, God, I thank you for your blood. It's what gets me from one point to the next, God. When it doesn't look like I can make it through it, it gives me strength from day to day. It gets me to my tomorrows. It gets me through the past failures. It gets me through the things, God, that I never thought I could make it through. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not going to kill the spirit. I have a lot of respect for this young man. He's impressed me a lot since he's been with us. I'm going to turn this service over to him to follow the Lord in the remainder of this service and give an altar call. But he is from Lake Charles, Louisiana. Brother Riddell, thank you. You were in the will of God. Brother Riddell did a great job. But Brother Ryan Wing's going to bring this thing home. He's from Lake Charles, Louisiana. How many will you clap your hands and stay in the tune of the Holy Ghost? Let him follow the will of God. Brother Ryan Wing, come preach to us.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's give God some praise. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for your spirit in this place, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, for your anointing and your power that I can feel in this house, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, God, I thank you, Lord, for your blood, oh God, that it never loses its power, even unto today, Lord God. Hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah, God. How many know that God's still doing a work today? Amen. Amen. God is still doing a work in this day and hour, even 2,000 years, over 2,000 years after that day that he gave himself on the cross. If you have your Bibles today, if you would want to turn to Matthew chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27, verse 36. I'd like to thank the Smith family for their hospitality and allowing us to be here. It's been such a blessing to me to see and meet each one of you and participate in these services this weekend. And thank you so much for everything that you've done in the past for IBC and allowing us to come. And thank you so much. And I'd like to go ahead and get into the Word of God today. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 35. Matthew 27 verse 35. It says, now in this instance, this is, we find Jesus in the crucifixion. And the soldiers they have whipped him, they have beat him. They have even mocked the Son of God. And they placed the crown of thorns upon his head, calling him the King of the Jews. And so we're going to pick up in verse 35. It says, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Also, if you'd like to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 35, I believe. Verse 36. Now, this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, just after the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. It says, and this is Peter at the end of his sermon. It says, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? I'd like to speak to you today on this title, In the Shadow of the Cross. If we could pray really quick that God would move in this service. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to move in this place tonight, God. Lord, we need your presence, Lord God. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would minister through me tonight, Lord God. Lord, I am nothing without your presence, Lord God. I ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would help us, Lord God. Anoint me, Lord God, today, Lord Jesus. Anoint our hearts and our ears and our minds, Lord God, to receive your word, Lord God. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us in this service, Lord. Let your will be done, Lord God. And we give you all the praise and all the glory for it, God. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Earlier this semester, me and a friend of mine, one of my best friends back at IBC, Brad Anderson, it was just after the week called Reality Week, where we go throughout all of Indianapolis, a good-sized portion of Indianapolis, and we go around and we knock doors and try to witness to the people in the neighborhoods. And somehow or another, at the end of this week, we ended up way on the east side of Indianapolis. At about 4 in the morning, and we were trying to help out someone that he had met, and we were going to give a friend that he had met a ride to the bus station. It was a bad situation. She needed to get out of town. And so we were at this house waiting for her and the other guy that we knew, Billy, to come outside of Billy's house. And it was about 4 in the morning because she had to be on the bus at about 6. So here we are. In East Indianapolis, very sketchy side of town, and I'm looking around behind my shoulder every 5 seconds, wondering if someone's about to jump me. And so we're waiting on Billy to come out, and we had met Billy before, and Billy is, I guess if you would think of just your typical street thug, he's really, really funny. But on the contrary to that, he's very, very kind for a thug. You know, whenever you meet a thug, you think, you know, somebody with, you know, guns and, you know, they just hate everything. But this guy was actually kind of nice, and we were able to talk with him about Christ a few times. But he knew that, you know, his life was not in right alignment with God. But at the same time, he was still stuck in the ways that he had grown up in. And so he was a pretty cool character. And so we're waiting outside of his house. It's like 4 a.m. and we're kind of scared, trying to figure out what's going on, because how come they're not outside? We're waiting on you. And so we're sitting there, and I'm looking around the neighborhood trying to be sure nobody's going to jump me. And I see this over in the distance. I see this church, and I see the sign on it, and it says Gethsemane Apostolic Church. And it just hit me. Like, here we are. We're probably 15 minutes from Calvary, and witnessing to this guy. And there's an apostolic church right here within rock throwing distance. I could hit the church with a rock easily. That's how close it was. And it just made me think of the story in the Bible of the soldiers and how they were at the cross. They were so close geographically, they were so close geographically, yet they were so far in understanding what was happening on that day. And it's completely different, because he Billy knew of Christ, but he did not know Christ. He had never experienced the power of the Holy Ghost. He had never experienced the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and he had never really known Christ. He knew of Christ. He had heard of Christ, but he had never known him in the power of his resurrection. And I almost, it made me think of the soldiers and the story of Jesus and his crucifixion, and how they had heard of Jesus. They had heard of who Jesus was. He claimed to be the King of the Jews. He claimed to be the Son of God. And they did not truly realize who Jesus really was. They just thought he was probably a lunatic. And if you search and look in the scriptures and the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find the beautiful story of God providing an atoning sacrifice that the sins of the world might be forgiven, that they might be remitted, if we would turn to Christ, if we would accept his ways. And the Jewish leaders pushed for Jesus to be crucified on the cross. And as our Lord and Savior hung there to die, these soldiers, they sit blindly watching him, not really understanding what they're looking at. They sit there and they watch him, but they really don't really know what they're seeing. It's like they're blindly watching him, because they're just sitting right there, casting lots, parting his vestures, trying to figure out what I'm going to get out of this momentous occasion. And in this moment, in my opinion, more than any other, it shows their complete ignorance and misunderstanding of who Jesus really was. And it was just not another crucifixion. But these men, obviously, they missed it. They missed the moment of history. Here was God robed in flesh, God manifest in the flesh right in front of them. And the brightest idea that they could conjure up is, let's divide his meager possessions in the shadow of the cross. And before Christ was even dead, they obviously missed it. They missed the whole thing. They didn't even wait till he died to separate his possessions among themselves. And this is one of the single greatest moments in history, if not the greatest moment in history, when God himself came down for us to place our sins upon the cross, and they missed it. They didn't know who he was. They could reach out and touch him, but they missed it. They blindly watched as Jesus died on the cross. He was just another Jew to them. But how gut-wrenching to think that these men were unmoved by God himself in the flesh, dying on the cross right in front of them, just a few feet in front of them, for their own sins. But these soldiers, they were not the only ones that were blind that day in the shadow of the cross. Matthew 27, starting at verse 39, says, "And they passed by that reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Even the Jewish elders, even his own people, even Jesus' own people, the Jews, just blindly watch him, not realizing who he really was. That he was Christ, he was God, the Messiah, robed in flesh, dying among them. You see, the soldiers and the Jewish elders, they were seeing Jesus from the eyes of their own flesh. They let their flesh blind them to see what was really happening that day. And many times we have been in the presence of God and failed to truly experience God like he wanted us to experience him. Because we come in and we blind ourselves to what God truly wants to do. We blind ourselves to what God really wants to do in the house. To what God really wants to do, have done in his presence. That we don't keep ourselves open to God. We have often heard of the word of God preached across a pulpit, but many times we do not allow God to move like he would, because we would rather do something good, some kind of social good in our flesh, than allow the Spirit of God to mold and shape our own desires and our own interests and our own talents. And we just don't want to let God invest and mold and shape and get in our lives. We'd rather just pawn it off because we can do this instead. It's easier for us. These soldiers were at the feet of Jesus. They were in the shadow of the cross, but they completely misunderstood how to respond, because they sought to remember the day that the Messiah, the King of the Jews, died on the cross by just a souvenir. They just wanted his garment. It was just a, let's remember this day when that guy who claimed to be the King of the Jews, that guy who claimed to be God in the flesh, I just want a souvenir of that. I want to have his garment, and that way I can tell everyone that I have it. And these soldiers, they knocked on the door of everlasting life. They knocked on it. They beat on him. They bruised him. They spit on him. They knocked on the door of everlasting life, but their only request was a souvenir. They did not seek to experience the peace, the hope, and the joy of Christ Jesus that can be found in the Holy Ghost. Tim, see for a second. Tim's a good guy. Let's assume that Tim is the president of the United States. Tim is he's the president of Theology Club at IBC, but we're going to exalt that to the United States right now. So let's say that I don't know Tim. So I come up to Tim, I meet him at the White House, you know, it's good to meet you, whatever, and I get his signature. Now, that signature doesn't mean anything. I mean, that's just a momentum of saying that I met the president. But it's completely different whenever I know the president, whenever I can have conversations with him on a regular basis. He's at the Fave Five on my phone, and, you know, me and him are cool, you know? That's completely different things. And that's the way the soldiers were at the cross. It was just a momentum. It was just something to have from what had happened that day. And they didn't really truly get to know Christ, to know who he really was. I was blessed to be in Alaska over the summer for about 2 months. I helped out in a church in Sitka, Alaska, and it was just an incredible experience. Alaska is beautiful. As far as the eye can see, is just uncivilized, untouched, barely touched at all by mankind, just land. It's incredible. And how sad would it have been, you know, to have an incredible experience like this, but, you know, just go straight to the visitor's souvenir shop, get a t-shirt, and get back on the plane for Indiana. That would be crazy, because I would not have truly experienced what I could have in Alaska, you know, going through all the hikes, all the trails, seeing the fish, the whales, everything. It's completely different. You know, you get to know Jesus. It's completely different from getting to know Jesus and getting just knowing who he was. You know, hearsay of who Jesus was. And yet this is how we treat God sometimes. We just stop at the door of heaven, and
We know of Christ, but we have not known him by the Spirit of God and the Holy Ghost, which comes by the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And I have seen people in my own life before that walk about claiming to be Christian, but they lack a true relationship with Christ. They don't truly know him. They do things in their life that, really, that doesn't make any sense. I don't think a Christian would do that. And Jesus looked upon, and they looked upon Christ, the soldiers, through the lens of philosophy and just their own ideas of men, that I don't really need to get anything spiritual out of this moment, out of this experience. I just need something that I can take home and show everyone, hey, look, I killed Jesus today. And it's just crazy, because this is sometimes how we approach God. You know, when we try to do things in our own flesh, in our own philosophies, in our own ideas. Yet God himself is right in front of us saying, hey, hello, I'd like to speak to you today. There's some things I'd like to mold and shape into your life. There's some things that I'd like to take out. There's some things I'd like to add in. Maybe a little peace, maybe a little joy, maybe a little Holy Ghost. Amen. But Christ's death was more than that. He did not die on a cross just so we could have a reason to come to church today. He did not die on the cross just so we could have a reason to gather together and have a community. That is not why Jesus died on the cross. He died so he could wash away our sins. And I don't have any, that's it. I don't have anything deep today. That's pretty much it. If the music could come, I just wonder if we could get to know God like he truly wants to get to know us. He came down, he robed himself in flesh for us, died on a cross for us. Yet many times we have this casualness of whenever we come to church that we just want to go through the motions, and it's not anything spiritual, it's just coming and leaving. But most of all, in here today, we have the opportunity to meet Jesus. You've heard of how God robed himself in flesh. You heard of how he died on the cross for your sin and for your shortcoming. And we're all in need of that. We're all in need of his blood. I'm in need of his blood every day. We've got to apply it to our lives. And if you want to live a life in the joy of the Holy Ghost, if you want to live a life in God and peace and righteousness and joy, if you want to spend life in eternity in heaven, we must first see Jesus at the cross. We must first encounter him at the cross. We must become face to face with him and say, this was for my sin. This was the atoning sacrifice for my sin. And if you look in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament rituals, one of the things that they did before they would offer a lamb for a sacrifice, they would give you the opportunity to touch the lamb that was for your sacrifice. You had to physically touch the lamb that was for your sacrifice and acknowledge that this is for my sin. And so anytime that we want God to forgive us, that anytime that we want to be cleansed of our sin, anytime that we want to know God, we've got to approach Jesus at the cross and get to know him, and not just know of him, but to know him. This was the man, this was God robed in the flesh who died on a cross for my sin. We can't just be in the shadow of the cross, but we must meet him face to face, seeing the agony and the pain, the death upon his body. If you look at Jesus, we must look at Jesus no longer as one who died for Christians, but we must realize that he died for me. He wasn't just for everyone, but it's also for me. Christ died for the whole world. Not for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. And on this cross is where I deserve to be. That's where I should have been, on that cross. Those were my nails. That was my sin. If we could all stand today. The cross is where Peter started in preaching in the book of Acts, chapter 2. He said, Let the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto Peter, what shall we do? And the next verse he told them, he said, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I wonder if we could all just lift our hands today. I wonder if we can talk to God for a few